Today's sermon text, 1 John 2:26 through 29. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You may be seated.
Greetings, people of God. Dave, good to see you. Pastor Chris, I think maybe one of the requests we make for our new building is a sneeze guard across here, because obviously people don't want to come here. I mean, it'd be just nice to have some folks down here in the middle, just so I could see your faces. It's hard sometimes to see in the distance, but man, I appreciate that song that you taught us today. Thanks, worship team, for leading us in that. Man, wasn't it incredible lyrics? That, wow, it's pretty stirring. Very, very good. Appreciate the scripture readings this morning, and thank God for his word and his commitment to his people and his illumination of how we come to him and know him as our Father. We're continuing our study of 1 John, and John is concerned about this church that he's writing, because they've got some battles that are going on with some false teaching, some false teachers that had been there in that church. Some have left, but apparently some of the influence still remains. So they're bringing question to the minds of the people, and so John is writing to try to resolve some of those questions that are abounding in people's hearts and minds. And so this text today, in chapter 2, verses 26 through 29, we're going to talk about defeating deception with the truth and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Defeating deception with the truth and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Question I could ask to y'all would be, how do we know whether something claims to be what it is or not? How do we know whether something is what it claims to be or not? I can tell you that today I wish that all of my choices in life were wise, but not all of them have been. I saw a YouTube advertisement. Lori and I watch a lot of homesteading shows on YouTube and some theological stuff as well. So I get exposed to what I used to when I watch TV. You know, you get advertisements. Well, you get advertisements now on YouTube. And if you don't want advertisements, you got to pay extra. And I'm not paying extra, so I got to endure the ads. One of these ads that came up on the YouTube, and it was for this little heater that you plugged into the wall. And it made this claim that, man, this is high technology. You know, right in line with, you know, Elon Musk and some of the things that he's designed. It's rocket kind of concept of heating the air. And you buy this little wall plug-in heater, and it's going to heat an incredible amount of your house and save you a bunch of money. And the voice, which I now know is AI generated, was Joe Rogan. And I say that, you know, I know who Joe Rogan is. Maybe you know who Joe Rogan is. This is not an endorsement of everything that Joe Rogan says. I felt like, do I need to qualify that? I probably should. Don't you dare go home and say, Pastor Mark talked about Joe Rogan. Let's all sit down and watch. Be careful. There's some language that's used by Joe that's not proper. I'm praying for Joe, praying that God calls him out of darkness. It seems to be that God is at work in his life. This is not part of my introduction. Why am I off on that? Wes Huff had an interaction with him that I thought was incredibly powerful, and I'm praying that God will save Joe Rogan. And anyway, how could Joe Rogan reference a product that wasn't any good? This product arrived, and I was excited. I'm going to save money and heat a bunch of my house with this little tiny heater. Plug that puppy in. Thought, good place to start this out is the hall bathroom. Let's just see how this goes. Man, plug that in, turn it on. The fan worked. And waited. And it didn't even blow as hot as a blow dryer. And I'm like, oh, I hate it when I get head. You know, it's sad, isn't it? When things claim to be so powerful, have all this ability to do things, and you know, something appears to be good to be true, then it likely is. But that's not always true, because the gospel is too good to be true, and it is true. And this is an incredible thing. But how did I know that this was a scam? Because the proof is in the pudding, right? Does it do what it claims to do? Is it going to accomplish what it says it will? I was gullible. I pray that I learn from my gullibility and my mistakes, and a little bit more, you know, same voices, same things. You can cool your house with an ice cube in this little tray on this heater. I'm not falling for it. Yeah, the proof is in the pudding. For us, saving grace is made evident through the righteousness that it produces in the lives of the people. A righteousness by declaration and a righteousness by display, both being part of what God gives us. And that proof is in the pudding. The new covenant transforming gospel grace of Jesus, comforting to my heart, is it's everything it claims to be. It is true. It is dependable. It is reliable. So we come to verse 26 and 27. And John writes, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it taught you, abide in him. What John is telling this church that he's writing to is that we are empowered to deal with deception and deceivers that threaten the church. God has empowered us to deal with that. We need to understand what God has given to us, what he has entrusted to us. So he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So the Apostle John knows that there are people in the church who have been the target of deceivers and deception. That's the way this works. those with agendas infiltrate the church. They target certain people and they try to exploit them in that way. The deceivers seek to compel others in the church to feel like they are being unduly exposed to misguided teaching. Can you really believe what your shepherds are telling you? I mean, this guy John, what is, I mean, oh yeah, he claims to walk with Jesus, but does he really know the truth? We can only imagine some of the statements that might have been made. The deceivers discount the instructions that living godly lives, loving God, loving the brotherhood, and being concerned about what happens on earth are significant. They honestly are questioning those realities. These are the tenets that the false teachers are questioning and calling into question. And we know that through the entirety of the book of 1 John. And we're going to expose some more of these as we go through this study. But that is basically a summation of their challenges. These deceivers are simply attending. They're not submitting while holding these differing beliefs. The deceivers are actively working to lead others down the path of wily wickedness. Boy, I tell you, that's something, because there's something in our heart that's kind of drawn to what is ungodly and fleshly. And so if somebody kind of gives us this idea, hey, it's not important to live righteously. You can't do that. That's not what your flesh was designed for. You just kind of have to ignore that and let it do what it's going to do. Connect with God spiritually. That's what's important. And I wish we could say today that that attitude is no longer residing in the church, but it still resides in the church. It takes on various manifestations, but that godless teaching still exists. And it's a shame. You see, this teaching is that they take no issue with people doing what comes naturally to the flesh. Their belief is that flesh is evil, and therefore it can only do evil. What matters is getting an enlightenment, which is going to reveal a certain spiritual connection with you and God. That's what's really important. How you live, it's not that big of a deal. But just being connected to God, being in relationship with God spiritually, that's what's important. This is dualism. Seeing life in different planes, earthly and the fleshly, spiritual and supernatural. What is attached to matter and what is attached to what is spiritual. It's ungodly. May I just say to you, our God rules over it all. He rules everything. What that which is spiritual and that which is natural and fleshly. John cares about the covenant community in the church and rooting them in the foundational teachings of Christ. And I thank God, this morning I read, my Bible reading was in Ezekiel. The first chapter that I was reading was chapter 34. And chapter 34 talks about the shepherds in Israel not doing their job. Not the ones that actually guide the sheep, but the ones that guide the people. And they didn't care about the people, they only cared about themselves. And man, God rebukes those shepherds. And what we see in John, the apostle, is a shepherd that's worth his salt. He's somebody that cares about what's going on in the churches that are he's responsible for. And he's writing this church because he does care. And he's willing to challenge these things and speak to them. Gnostic deceivers show no respect for John and the biblical leaders of the church. But John is not hampered in his Christ-centered course to protect the church that's under his care. He's going to give it his all. Shepherds are to know that false teaching will surface, and shepherds must be prepared and willing to protect the flock. This is the essence of the Apostle Paul's instructions to the elders at the church at Ephesus when he called them to meet with him in Miletus. In Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God in his heart, tells these Ephesian shepherds, false teaching's coming. Deceivers and deception, they're going to be there. You're going to have to guard against this stuff. In line with this, the Apostle Paul gave some instructions to Timothy as he pastored that church in Ephesus. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Have you ever wondered and asked yourself the question, why is it that deceivers are so capable and powerful? It's because they actually believe this nonsense. They go about deceiving, they themselves being deceived. That's why they say it with such meaning and conviction. Because in their warped way of understanding truth, that they don't understand truth, they believe this nonsense, and they lead others to believe it as well. So what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? What's this church that John's writing to? How are they going to handle these things? Well, only the power of the Holy Spirit can illuminate scriptural truth and empower the people of God to persevere through affliction, suffering, and false teaching. Suffering is going to happen when you stand for truth. Opposition is always going to surface when you stand for truth. And the only thing that's going to keep us faithful and on track in that truth is the power of the Spirit of God. We're not left to our own abilities. We have the power of God in us and for us. We come to verse 27. He says, but the anointing that you've received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You see, these deceivers who have infiltrated the church speak of a special enlightenment that they have earned. They speak of a special enlightenment that they've earned, that they, by means of understanding and development, they understand this. Some of you don't, and that's just unfortunate for you. But if you'll go through these things that I've learned about how to earn this, they teach, you too might be able to be enlightened like me. That would be the kind of thing that would be said. Isn't it sad that we still hear these kinds of things from pulpits today? You see, the enlightenment that they claim to have received granted them a special spiritual enlightenment. It made them particularly closer to God than the others. Folks, anytime anything comes out in Christianity that says there are first-class and second-class Christians, you need to reject that absolutely. That is garbage. That is not true. We are all in the body of Christ by the work of Christ. And we are declared righteous by Him and Him alone, and not by anything we do and how we achieve it. The only thing we've earned is eternity in hell. And it's the mercy of God that has delivered us from that. So They claim that a special enlightenment puts them on a plane of supernatural communion with God that is far superior to the unenlightened of the church. The communion they claim to have with God gives them the ability to supersede the instructions of the Apostle John, even though he walked with Jesus and shares inspired instruction. But they discount that. So I want to define some terms to you. Sola Scriptura, tota Scriptura. Okay? Sola Scriptura means the Word of God is the only and final rule of faith and practice. It is the only final rule of faith and practice. Tota Scriptura means that we are not to isolate the piece parts of Scripture, but see it as a unified entirety. All of Scripture. We need all of Scripture. So we need to believe that the Scripture is inspired, and it is the sole rule of faith and practice. How do we know what we're doing and believing is right? It has to be found in Scripture. Scripture's got to give, this is the final rule. Everything has to be measured by this. Why is this important? Folks, people's feelings and emotions are powerful. Would you not agree? And if those feelings, and we all have them, amen? I can hurt your feelings in a heartbeat, can't I? Yeah, and you can hurt mine. And we all have emotions that stir us up. God made us with emotions. Agreed? But those emotions must be submitted to the authority of God's Word. They must be guided and governed by the authority of God's Word. Because this is the final rule of faith and practice. And if we're going to live accurately and appropriately on this earth, then we need to understand this book from Genesis to Revelation. Yes? All of it. This guides our lives, all of it, from beginning to end. And so God has given us a package deal. And we're fortunate in the new covenant to be able to truly appreciate the old covenant. Not to downplay it. Not to say it's insignificant. Because we need Scripture to interpret Scripture. Scripture can never mean what it never meant. And we need all of Scripture to refine that and to define that. So we need to see this as the final rule of faith and practice. And we need to be able to govern our lives by the entirety of it. And that means when we come across hard passages and difficult things, then we need to look at the rest of Scripture to say, what does it say about that? Don't build a doctrine on just one minuscule passage. That's dangerous, would you not agree? Would you not also agree that you can pretty much make the Bible say anything you want it to say? This is why it's important that we're people of the book, the whole book, and nothing but the book. I'm not charging any extra for your Latin lesson today. These sola scriptura, tota scriptura, came out of the Reformation. Those are things that we know through men of far greater substance and intellect than mine. We're blessed by the things that they've helped us to understand. John confronts this false teaching with the truth that the anointing of the Holy Spirit, with the truth of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, with whom every child of God is blessed. And it, in and of itself, is sufficient to guide them into all biblical truth. You have an anointing from the Spirit of God. You've been brought to life by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God in you has the ability to help you walk in truth, because He's going to help your mind to be enlightened in truth. And He's going to help you to have the ability to see your need of it, to confess your need of it, to turn from wrong ideas and ways, and to submit your life to it. This is the power and presence of the anointing of the Spirit of God that we have. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. By which, referencing back to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Do you see that the Spirit of God and the Word of God work closely together? The Spirit of God is active in engaging the Word to make it have a significant impression on our lives. I reference for you when Paul makes this statement about, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he talks about you need to be filled with the Spirit. And that the filling of the Spirit is going to manifest itself in various ways. Okay. I guess I need to read this. It's the inspired word, so I should read it. Chapter 5, verse 18. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember that. Be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Him. And then we go over to Colossians chapter 3. And he says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Do you see some correlations there? Being filled with the Spirit has a fruit, the same kind of fruit that being filled with the Word is. They work together. The Holy Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God and empowers the people of God to put this into practice. God is working in us by His Spirit through the power of His Word. Praise be to God. So, we see the Word and the Spirit working powerfully. But when he makes this statement, but the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and sure is true and not a lie, just as it taught you, abide in Him. He says here in this passage, you have no need that anyone teach you. And so, in our minds, what some of the things that you might be thinking is, okay, so then why are we here? Right? Is that not a fair question? I think it's a very reasonable question. How come we are coming here to be taught? If we don't need anybody to teach us, we got the Spirit, what's the point? Reasonable question. You say, well, then you better tell us why we need to be here. Well, I hope to. Are we to conclude that pastors and biblical teachers and biblical instructors are unnecessary? Remember what I talked about, sola scriptura, tota scriptura? Would it be bad to just build this idea, I don't need a teacher, I don't need a preacher, I don't need a pastor from this passage, and just say, I'm not going to church anymore. I don't need that. Would you agree with me that's dangerous? Based on what? Tota Scripture. Because you know this isn't the only thing that speaks to that in the Word of God. So, let's look at that. And I'm just going to list a few. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We see that the New Testament tells us with abundance that teaching and pastors are important. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, and the people that came to faith in Christ, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They needed to be taught by the apostles' teachings as they, those apostles, take the teachings of Christ and apply them to the new covenant people of God that make up the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and it says, and Christ gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul says to Timothy, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that they all may see your progress, the people in the church. Keep close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is able to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching. So you say, okay, so what does this tell us? What is John saying? How are we to understand that? If we don't need, since we have the anointing of the Spirit of God, we don't need somebody else's. What is he saying? Fair question. Let's understand that based on tota scriptura. The point is that no one in the church possesses an anointing of superiority, granting them a better connection with God than others. And anybody that claims that is out of line. You should not be thinking that there are people that are just powerfully illuminated. This concept of, you see, all the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all stand in desperate need of Christ. And the reason I'm here before you is not because I have some special enlightenment from God that makes me closer to God than you. It's I'm gifted by God in this way, but you are gifted by God as well. And I'm not superior to you. And if you have this concept, oh yeah, you and Pastor Chris, Pastor Gene, you know, you guys are so spiritual. You have no idea. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We're struggling in our own sanctification. We need Christ just like you need Christ. We are teachers by an appointment from God, not to make us superior, but to make us humble communicators of God's truth for your spiritual benefit. We all need instruction. I hope I'm learning things till the day I die. I need to be taught. And yet, I am responsible to teach. And the Bible says that we need teachers to help us in this process. You see, what the false teachers in this church are saying is wrong. And what these believers have been taught and learned is correct. What John taught them was right. And what the elders and shepherds of that church are teaching them based on these applied teachings of Christ to that congregation, that's right. And the false teachers are coming in and distorting that. True believers aren't missing out. True believers are not missing out. I know, if you've been in the church any length of time, I think I said this last week, if it wasn't last week, it may be the week before, but I forget sometimes because I'm human. But I made this statement that if you get around people in the body of Christ long enough, somebody's going to say, well, God told me, and God said to me. And you go, okay, what do you mean by that? You know, and sometimes you get this, it's like they're talking like they're hearing the audible voice of God, right? Would you not agree you've heard people saying those kinds of things? And is it not almost immediately your thought, if you're like me, I'm going, well, he didn't talk to me. I mean, you're talking, you're saying this like you hear the voice of God. And then when you kind of pin them down, they go, well, it's, you know, the voice behind me is the voice. And it's, I'm hearing it in, you're hearing the audible voice of God. Do I believe the scripture says that people can hear the audible voice of God? Yeah, I believe they can. But that's a rarity. That's not the thing. We're commonly guided by this. You know, this is how God speaks to us. This you can rely on this. You start hearing voices. Just saying. Yeah. Sola scriptura, tota scripture. We need to be governed by the word, folks. Do I think that God can give us impressions? Yes. Do I think God moves in us? But even the impressions that God gives us are so exploitable. Because they're based on our emotions and feelings. You can't, this has to be the final rule of faith and practice. And all of it together combined to do that. You're not missing out, people of God. The new covenant believers in the church have the Holy Spirit who guides them in gospel truth that has been given to them. They have what they need to draw near to God and reject the nonsense of the Gnostics. John says at the end of the verse, just as it has taught you, this anointing has taught you, abide in Him, Christ. The Spirit has illuminated the truth in the past. The Spirit will continue illuminating the truth in the future. The flesh, in thought, in attitude, motivation, and action, must be brought into submission to what? The Word. We must believe and we must act accordingly. The original message they heard that the Holy Spirit inspired and gave them life and light to receive is complete and needs no Gnostic or Antichrist supplementation. We go forward in this letter to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ has come in the flesh, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Folks, you, by the power of the Spirit of God, have the ability to understand God's word and apply God's word and live God's word. And we need to know it and we need to live it. There's just no shortcuts. Wouldn't it be great if you say, well, I came to faith in Christ, and now I'm going to pray that I have some special spiritual enlightenment that's going to give me this connection where I don't need this? That sounds intriguing, doesn't it? But it's deadly and it's dangerous. We've got to be people of the Word. Confidence and righteousness are our characteristic qualities. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Again, John addresses the faithful in this church and this congregation as his little children. This is, again, a term of endearment. He feels close to them. He feels like they're his own. He cares about them. He's concerned for them. And John, again, stresses the importance that every child of God abide in Christ. Abiding means living all of life with Christ-centered trust and obedience. Abiding means living a Christ-centered life. In that way, we're trusting, we're obeying in every aspect of this. This means we live every moment in humble dependence on Jesus and for His glory. That's what is characterized by abiding in Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Why is abiding important? Living every moment in humble dependence on Jesus and for His glory brings confidence. Brings confidence to every follower of Christ. It's not about how you feel and what others extra-biblically think. We are to live every moment in humble dependence on Jesus. We are to trust the role of Christ as our high priest daily. Jesus is the one who knows our weaknesses and our needs and openly welcomes our confessions of sin for forgiveness, our petitions for repentance, and provides enablement for obedience. Can we just be thankful that He does that? That is His work. He welcomes our confessions of sin for forgiveness, our petitions for repentance, and provides enablement to walk in obedience. Thanks be to God. Because Jesus is our high priest, we live before Him and others with confidence. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Here's the reality. Christ is our high priest in heaven. He's able to understand our weaknesses. You and I should rejoice in that. Because our weaknesses are real. The things we struggle with are real. And Jesus understands that. Be thankful for that, child of God. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus experienced those testings, those trials, those temptations, but He didn't succumb. We succumb, but He didn't. But He does understand it. Don't be praying to Him like He doesn't get it. He gets it. May I also say, He made you. Every molecule of you. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And the writer of Hebrews goes on and he says, and let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With confidence we approach the throne of grace. You see, seeing all of Christ in all of life is the evidence of a Holy Spirit-empowered faithfulness. We're living in His presence, and when we live in His presence, we're constantly coming to Him because we know He understands what we're going through. He recognizes our weaknesses. He recognizes our battle with sin and selfishness, and He's there to help us. And He gives us victories, and He gives us stability, and He keeps going hard after us so that we will go hard after Him. And we must, folks, get that order right. He goes hard after us so that we go hard after Him. It's not you going hard after God that will somehow earn His favor to go hard after you. Isn't it amazing how we get it all inverted? Perform so you can earn. Jesus says, I performed. I earned it all. Here it is for you. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. When Christians live focused on His presence in this manner, there is no cause for shrinking back from Him in shame. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from Him in shame at His coming. When you're walking with Jesus, you don't mind when Jesus shows up. Agreed? If you're walking daily with Jesus, If all of Christ is real in all of life, then you welcome His return. You welcome Him showing up. You see, the return of Jesus brings the judgment of Jesus to bear on the righteous and on the unrighteous. The word of judgment. Here's the word of judgment that comes. The faithful are going to hear this. Well done, good, faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. That's a pretty good judgment. Wouldn't you say? Yes? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. But not all will hear that. There will be another judgment that comes. And the disobedient and defiant will hear, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It doesn't matter what all you, this evidence of effort and performance and all this other stuff. When we make life all about us rather than all about Christ, we will be condemned. Our manner of life in the flesh is significant because how we live reveals the spiritual life and our covenant connection with Jesus Christ. When we walk with Jesus, there's no fear of the judgment of Jesus, because He's with us. He's shaping us. He's molding us. He's making us each and every day. And so, when He comes, it's like, I'm good. This is a wonderful way to live. And this is the way we should live. Verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Jesus Christ lived a righteous life in the flesh on earth. Agreed? Would we not say that that's the testimony of God's word? The incarnate Son of God came to this earth clothed in flesh, and He lived a faultless life on earth in His flesh. By the grace of God in Christ, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we're enabled to love and pursue righteousness as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, as He who called you is set apart, you also be set apart or holy in all your conduct. As it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Folks, living in the presence of Christ makes a difference. When you realize that all of life is about Christ, man, that's going to transform everything. We're to be holy as He is holy. And we will be holy. Why? Because He's holy. You and I are going to be righteous. You know why? Because He's righteous. And He's called us to Himself. And He imparts His character to us as His people because He wants to bring glory to His name. And His obedient people bring glory to His name. And you say, well, not all of my life is righteous. Okay? We don't live perfectly righteous on this earth now. But we live consistently in righteousness because of Jesus. You see, it is not our righteousness that saves us. All the work to forgive, cleanse, and declare us righteous is done in Jesus Christ. It is trusting the righteousness of Jesus, credited to us through justification. Justification means declared righteous. We are justified because we're believing and trusting Jesus and the work that He did for us on the cross. We know that we can't perform this. We need a Savior. We need somebody to pay the penalty for our sin. You and I are sinners. We're never going to get it together on our own. We need somebody to stand in our place and be our sin bearer. And that's what Jesus did. He took our sin on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. And we cry out to Him and say,
Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he says, in Christ, I am merciful to you. You are now righteous in him. It's a declaration of justification. It's just as if you'd never sinned, or ever had sinned, or ever will sin. That's justification. And because of this work that God does, he shapes us and he forms us and he presses us in that way. So the grace of God in salvation that declares us righteous, justification, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God who enables us in righteousness, and that's our sanctification. In Sam Storm's commentary on this very place, he says, righteousness is not the condition or cause of regeneration, but its consequence. Righteousness characterizes every child of God in Christ. You and I are going to practice righteousness, not with perfection, but with consistency, because we've been saved and given new life, and the power of the Spirit lives in us. He's shaping us. He's making us. He's working in us. Being born again, we are given new spiritual life through the completed work of Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, confession, repentance, and obedience are going to characterize us throughout our lives. This is what God does. He's constantly refining us. And so we're constantly being called to confess our sin, to repent of that sin, turn away from it, and follow him in obedience. And this is the work he does all the time. A pursuit of godliness reveals a connection to the life of God through this spiritual birth. A pursuit of ungodliness reveals an unaltered connection to death and the practice of sin. When people say, well, I'm a Christian, and I say, well, why are you practicing sin? Why is that such a characteristic of your life? Well, but I'm saved because I prayed. So many people are misled down this road. Folks, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And we confess Jesus as Savior and Lord because that's a reality. We need to confess him as Savior and Lord. But it's not this little tiny prayer that saves you at the beginning of. God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We realize how sinful we are, and we confess our need of Jesus. And we cry out to him for his mercy and forgiveness, and we come to him, and we surrender to him, and we submit to him, and we say, God, grant me the ability to walk in truth. And the Spirit of God in us through that gives us the ability to walk consistently more and more and more in these paths of obedience. And if this is not the characteristic of our life, then we're believing a lie. And I don't want anyone here to believe a lie. But I want you to understand, it's not what you do. It's what Christ does in you. And you can believe that. And you can lay hold of that by faith. You can have freedom from the grip and bondage of sin by the grace of God, trusting in Christ alone. And I encourage you, call out to him. Cry out to him. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. And I know that because his blood avails for me. It will for you too. If he stirs your heart, cry out to him. You see, those who depreciate and failed to walk in righteousness show that they've never been born again. And the Gnostics, what did they claim? They claimed a knowledge and a spiritual anointing, neither of which impacted their behavior. They didn't live more righteously. They just said, the flesh is flesh, it's going to sin. Christ says something different. These false teachers claim that earthly behavior in the flesh is irrelevant. Jesus, our righteous Lord and Savior, makes an indelible imprint of a desire for righteousness on our souls. He will do that. A declaration of positional righteousness and an observable practice of righteousness is the fruit of this spiritual life that we've been given. Folks, there's no hope of claiming a relationship if you don't see the reality of that. We come to Him, trusting Him alone. And He makes a difference in the lives of those He saves. It's the work that He has done. We trust it, and we are to abide in it. So, I encourage you, man, trust the power of God in you. Trust the power of Christ to keep us faithful, to enlighten us, to help us, to see the truth, to walk in that. He's there for you. And if you're out on the outside looking in, you're saying, what in the world? Yeah, you sense your sinfulness. You sense your selfishness. You say, how can I come before a righteous God like this? You can't. You need to call out to God. You need to cry out to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you. And trusting that by faith, you believe that Christ will be your righteousness. And you will be declared righteous before God in Him. And you'll see the evidence of that because the bondage of sin is going to start breaking away. And we walk in that. And I encourage you to consider those claims of Christ. Questions to consider. What was the nature of the deception happening in the church to which John is writing? I hope that you'd be able to talk to one another about that. Share that. Talk at your dining table. Talk to your small group. Talk to people about these questions. What are some examples of deception and deceivers you faced or heard about? And what is this anointing that John talks about, that we've talked about today? What is that anointing? And how do you define abiding in Jesus Christ? And in what ways do Christians display confidence in Christ? And explain why it is essential that those who are born again practice righteousness. I pray that your heart will be encouraged that you're not on your own. I also hope and pray that God will help you to recognize you're not a second-class Christian. You've come to Jesus Christ. You got it all. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Him. Trust Him. Abide in that. Walk in that. Let's encourage one another in those things. We have a precious Savior, glorious Savior. Let's walk in Him. Honor Him. Lord, bless us as your people. Help the truths of your word to buoy us up, to take us above this. God, keep our eyes focused on our Lord and Savior Jesus. May every ounce and aspect of our existence be showered with the reality of the grace of Christ in all that we do. May that be our heart. May that be our pursuit. And may you, Almighty God, be honored, because that's what you plant within us. That's what you do in us, so that you're glorified. You are honored. And help us, God, to thank you for the gift of your word, that it is the final rule of faith and practice for us who believe, and that all of Scripture is a blessing to us, and it helps us because it gives us the ability to interpret your words in the details because of the whole, and help us to be diligent students in that regard, God. We pray that you would exalt your name in our hearts and in our church and in our lives. Christ be magnified, we pray. Amen.